All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. I had a little minor surgery about 3 hours ago. I had this skin cancer over here underneath my rib cage, and they took it out. And I was sitting there looking, watching her do it. I told her I wanted to see it. I want to watch it. She said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yes, I want to watch what you do." So they numbed me all up, and then she started cutting on it. And so I'm sitting there looking down at it, just watching. And all of a sudden, it squirted blood right up on my glasses. I said, "All right, I'm done. I'm done. I can handle blood, just not my own, Oh, my goodness. Yeah. But anyway, I mention it because the numbing is wearing off. It feels great. But anyway, that's the last one for now. Amen. So anyway, when she started pulling that thing, pulling it to get it together, and I said, "Here, pull some of these up here, and then go right here and get these right here." And she didn't laugh. Y'all laughed, but she didn't laugh. She didn't think it was all that funny. But anyway, I thought it was funny. But some people just, Okay, let's start, please, in verse 10, and then we'll read forward a little bit to where we need to be tonight. And if you'll look at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And in the last part of this verse, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." All right, so we looked at the truth, your loins girt about with the truth, and I pointed out to you that I think that's mentioned first simply because the foundation upon which all this other armor protects us, the foundation is the truth. It is the truth of God's word. And we start out in the word of God. That is so vital and so important that we understand the word of God and how it guides us and how it helps us and how it opens our minds to the things of the Lord. People want to know the Bible, but they don't want to read the Bible. And I'm sorry, but you can't learn the Bible unless you are reading it and studying it for yourself. All right. You can come here every service and the Sunday school lesson and the preaching message, all that will strengthen you and help you, but it will help you 10,000 times more if you are in the Bible during the rest of the days of the week. All right. So just coming here. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here on Wednesday nights. But just being here one Sunday service a week, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need to be in God's Word every day and feasting on it when you come to God's house for the three services during the week. And so, so thank the Lord for truth. All right, but then secondly, we had another piece of armament that we started on last week, and that was the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I discussed with you how Paul would have been very familiar with the Roman breastplate. He saw this every day of his life, no doubt, and probably saw it up close way too many times because he was being held by them in jail, arrested for preaching the gospel. And so so the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate is something that Paul would thoroughly understand. Now, the breastplate is, all right, now if you'll look down at verse 16, you'll see above all, taking the shield of faith. All right, now the breastplate and the shield are two different items, all right? And we'll get to the shield later on, but the breastplate is something that is put over the shoulders, and then it would tie on the sides, and it was very important in Bible times because of what it protected, and we looked at that last week. If you remember, I told you that the folks in the first century, they understood that your chest, which is from your shoulders down to the bottom of your rib cage, that is the thorax of your body. That is the chest area, and of course that breastplate covers that. But then it went on down and covered the abdomen. All right, so it was not just a small area. No, it was a large area, and it was protection for vital organs. And they understood, and Paul understood, that that in these two areas of our makeup, the chest and the abdomen, there are a lot of organs that must be protected. They just had to be taken care of and guarded and protected. Now, of course, when you get to the chest area, the most important thing, I suppose, is the heart. All right, you had to protect your heart from a spear or from a sword or from an arrow, and so a knife, and so you put on the breastplate in order to protect your heart. Then you had also in your chest, you had your lungs. All right, so these are vital organs. You cannot live without them. But then also in the abdomen area, there were several organs that are in the abdomen, and while most people probably had no idea what a lot of those organs did, they nonetheless knew that they were important. All right, and they spoke about them in the Old Testament scriptures. For example, the organs in the abdomen, all right? The authors in the Old Testament often spoke about those individual organs and body parts. Now, they sometimes did not call them what we call them today. All right, and that's where it gets a little confusing sometimes, is because we want to put our culture into the Bible verses, and so it's difficult to do that because the terminology was just different back in Bible times. All right, now let me give you an example of this. The psalmist David often spoke about our reins, and that's R-E-I-N-S, our reins. Now, how do you guide a horse? With reins, okay? They called these organs within our abdomens by different names. They called, for example, the reins. And in the Old Testament, when David mentions the reins, he is speaking of your kidneys. All right, he was talking about protecting your vital organ, the kidneys, and they were called your reins. And the idea was that they were the most important thing in your body. And they saw your kidneys, although we know that's not their purpose, but they saw that the kidneys were vital organs. They had to be protected, and they mention the reins as being vital from the standpoint that if something goes wrong with them, you're done. All right, if something goes wrong with your kidneys, you're done. And so he talked about our reins. All right, another example. The prophet Jeremiah. We know that in our abdomen area that we have our bowels. All right. So the Bible, Old Testament, speaks of our bowels, and of course it's not speaking of your bowels from the standpoint of your digestion or anything like that, but the idea is that there's a part of you that they didn't completely understand what the stomach and the intestines and all that did. They just knew that when you felt a certain way, like if you had an emotion, all right, you had let's say love. You fell in love. All right, now when you fall in love, you get that weird feeling in your stomach, and they thought that there was an organ in there that controlled your emotions. Okay, so you fall in love with someone, and you feel all giddy and dumb and all the rest of it, and they would attribute that to your bowels, that the little quiver in your stomach, the little uneasiness in your stomach because you are attracted to a person. All right. All right. Fear. All right. When you are afraid, and I mean legitimately afraid, then you feel fear in your gut. All right. It's there. And so that's the whole idea. They did not know back 2,000, 3,000 years ago. They did not know the job that the intestines did, the large intestines or the small intestines. They didn't know what the spleen did. As a matter of fact, we still don't know what the spleen does. But they didn't know what the gallbladder did. They didn't know all these different organs did. And so when an emotion happened, like fear or like love, you felt it in your stomach, in your gut. And so they attributed to the organs within your abdomen as the thing that created the emotion. It was the thing that created the emotion. And Paul said, for example, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, in verse 1, he said, if there be therefore any consolation, well, it's just a page away, so just flip the page, all right? And look at chapter 2, Philippians. You're in Ephesians 6, so just turn the page. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, by the way, all right, there is, if there be any, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. All right, so they knew that there was a feeling that you had when, for example, you were afraid or you were in love or you met someone, you ran into family, just whatever emotions, surprise, all the rest of it. They knew that it all generated in your abdomen because that's where they felt it. Does that make sense? All right. So they were strong on that. They believed in all that. The ancients believed that these various organs in your abdomen were the seat of your affections. They were the seat of your affections. They would ascribe various moods and feelings to various organs in the abdomen and see them as the cause for the various feelings that people can have, like love, like hate, like anger, the good and the bad. Love, I guess that's the biggest one. And even the feeling of pity or even of lust, all right? And so that's how they viewed things. And then as I was researching all this, in England back about 400 or 500 years ago, they would speak of men venting their spleen, all right? That's what they would refer when you got a cold, all right? When you got sick, when you got sinus condition or a chest cold or bronchitis or whatever, they did not see it as, oh, you have a sinus infection. All right, you need such and such an antibiotic, They didn't view it that way. Instead, they saw it as you were venting your spleen. That's what they called it. You were venting your spleen. What do you mean? You're blowing your nose. All right, you're clearing your throat, and they referred to a cold as venting your spleen. They would say, for example, if a man was not feeling well, they would simply refer to him as liverish. Oh, you're feeling a little liverish today. Now that's weird, isn't it? But folks, listen, we know what all these organs do, all right? We know, Daniel said, in the end times, just hold your place here and go back to the book of Daniel for just a moment. All right, let me get back there. It's in chapter 12. All right, go back to Daniel, channel 12. Are you listening? Okay, just making sure. All right, Daniel chapter 12. Look, please, at verse 4. Now here, God has just given Daniel this prophecy and about the end times. And in verse 4, we read these words, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So in other words, you put a period on it, and we're just going to let it sit. We're just going to let it sit. And then he said, because there are things in here that there's no way we would understand unless history had not been carried out. All right? We know the book of Daniel and the prophecy of it because of the history that it survived. Does that make sense to you? All right, so God tells Daniel to seal up the book, even to the time of the what? End. Now, what's the end times? What's the end time? Well, that's, I think, where we are now, don't you? We have to be in the end times. As a matter of fact, I believe with all my heart we're at the end times of the end times. So he said, seal up the words, shut up the words, and seal up the book even to the time of the end. And then notice, it there's a colon there. And what that is going to, what it reveals to us then, is that in the time of the end, which is now, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, folks, listen. I found out that Elon Musk was sending up a rocket today with four astronauts on it, and so I got on YouTube and watched it go up, and I'm just Daniel 12:4 came to my mind when I sat there and watched that thing. Could you imagine your great-great-grandfather watching one of these rockets go up for the first time? I mean, my grandfather's jaw would have been on the floor, you know? Just absolutely amazing what men can do today. And they shot that thing, it went, just before it went into space, it was going 19,000 miles per hour. 19,000. I can't fathom that. I wish I had a car that would do that. But I'd get in all kinds of trouble. Yeah. I'm sure 19,000 is, not speed limit around here. But he said, many shall run to and fro. Now, if we just all got real quiet, you would hear up and down 140, vehicle after vehicle, vehicle after vehicle, airplanes flying over, helicopters flying over. I mean, you just want to stop everybody out on 140 and say, where are you going? You know, where are you going? Where's everybody going? You know, where did you come from and where are you going? Oh, you came from Pennsylvania? Good, stay up there. All right. Oh, you came from West Virginia? Well, take me home. all right, you know? But you see what I'm saying? The whole, many shall run to and fro. That's us today. But then notice the last part. And knowledge shall be increased. And man, just think of the advances that we have made in our world. I mean, cell phones, watches, microwaves. Yes, all these things, you know, refrigerators, freezers, everything that we have developed and created, all because knowledge shall be increased. And it is, and it continues to be. It's just amazing. We cannot keep up with the technology as it advances. It's just advancing faster than what we can keep up with. And here is Daniel telling us that knowledge would increase. All right, so that's exactly where we are in this world that we live in. And so back in those days, back in Bible times, they didn't know all this stuff. All right? They didn't know all this. It was not until way after Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke, it was way after all those guys that Galileo did his thing and Michelangelo did his thing and come up with all these theories and all that stuff. And then men worked on those theories and knowledge has increased. And now we know things that they did not know back in those days. But using the knowledge they did have, and everything was learned by experience, all right? And so they would feel queasy when they fell in love. They, you know, giddy. They would be frightened when they felt fear. Well, in their minds, something had to cause those feelings. And so they identified all that with the organs that are in the abdomen. So the point is, folks, men attributed feelings and emotions to all these various parts of our body. And now we know today that none of that ancient understanding was correct, and that none of these body parts, like the heart or the kidneys or the liver or the spleen or the gallbladder, actually produce these feelings and emotions, but they felt that. And so when Paul stands here and says that we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, then what he is doing is protecting the emotional makeup of the individual. All right? Folks, listen, your emotions can run and ruin your life. If everything you do is based on emotion, you're going to be a wreck. You say, well, what should we gauge life with? How about facts? All right? We know some things. We know them because God revealed them unto us. We have seen in our generation vast understanding of the human body and discovery and everything else. The only place in our world that we have not mastered is the oceans. And they're working hard. They're working like crazy to figure all that stuff out. But nonetheless, we do know about electricity. We know about the Earth's rotation. We know about clouds. We know about all that stuff. All right. So we made great advances. But understand this. Here's one of the main things I want you to get. The point is that folks would have understood that in the battle with the devil. All right, remember, Paul's writing this in the first century. He's writing this and he is using this language. Armor to go over vital organs. All right, so he knows what he's doing. And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The point is, though, folks would have understood that in the conflict with Satan, with our great enemy, and with the world and the flesh, that there should no part, that we should be so careful so that in regard to protection, that no part gets exposed. All right? Nothing gets exposed to give the devil an angle to defeat us. All right? And so so there should be no part that we should be more careful about in regard to protection than that where the feelings and affections are controlled. And I think that this just opens up a whole other set of ideas behind the breastplate of righteousness. All right, how about the conscience? Huh? How about that? I mean, you know, we know because of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we know that we have a conscience. Where did it come from? Well, God put it in us. We all have it. We all have one. The Holy Spirit guides and guided and led the biblical writers to understand man's makeup and as well as man's personality. And Paul knew that the feelings and the affections play a very prominent part in our lives. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? You know, how you doing? I'm so depressed. How you doing? I'm doing great. Don't hear that very often, but no. You see, our emotions, they're real, folks. Your conscience, that's real. That's the part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. Did you hear what I just said? The conscience is the part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. And we all have a conscience, all right? One of the greatest difficulties in life is to live with a conscience. That's profound right there. I wished I had said that. I didn't say that. I got that from another author, but a commentator. But anyway, I thought that was brilliant. One of the greatest difficulties in life is to live with our conscience, because we cannot get rid of it. All right? God put it there, and because it's always there, it is always speaking to us. Yeah. It's that little voice in the back of your mind that tells you no. You know, I used to call my little brother my conscience. And he used to call me the devil. And of course, the devil knows this about us. And he's always ready to attack us in the realm of our conscience. Now, where's your conscience? Is it in your head? No, it's in your soul. It's in your makeup. It's in your person, you see. And so anybody ever hear of a guilty conscience? Now, when you have a guilty conscience, where do you feel that? Anybody know? It's what? No, where do you feel it? The pit of your stomach, exactly right. Isn't that true? You would think that you would feel it up here. You don't. You feel it right here. And that's where that breastplate comes over. You see, guard your conscience. Take good care of it. Obey it. Because if you don't, you could do as is said in another passage, that you can sear with a hot iron your conscience. That's a terrible place to be in. Terrible place. I've told you all, I'm sure, about my when I was a sophomore. There was a kid, a freshman, right across the hall from us, and he had been in an accident, and his left hand and arm were burnt. And it was awful to look at. It was all scarred. And he gave devotions one night, and he held his arm out like this. He held his arm out with bare arm, and he took a needle, and he poked himself like that. And we're all sitting there going, "Oh," he said, "I don't feel a thing." He said, "There is no feeling in that. Absolutely no feeling in that arm, in the skin." And every now and then, he'd come out of the room and blood would just be running down his arm. And, you know, one of us would say, "Mark, look at your arm." "Oh, man, never felt the thing." But he would cut it on something or bump into something, break it open, bleed like crazy, but didn't know it. Didn't know it. Because it was seared. It had no feeling. And that's exactly the picture that can happen with a man's conscience or a woman's conscience. When we don't guard our conscience and listen to it, you can say, "I'm not going to pay attention to that," and go ahead and sin, go ahead and disobey, go ahead and rebel, and after a while, you get numb to it. You get numb to the conscience that God gave you to keep you on the straight and narrow. All right? So, that's why that breastplate went over. It wasn't just for up here. It was for here. And the picture is the seat of your emotions. You see, there are a lot of people who are held captive by the devil right here at this point, because the devil confuses a lot of people with their consciences, and they don't know how to deal with the devil. Well, here's how you do it. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. All right? Protect the seed of your emotions. Protect your conscience. Protect your spirit. Protect your love and your righteousness and your awareness, spiritual awareness. I mean, just take care of it. And you do that by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, here's another area. How about our desires and our will? All right, now, desires are good in and of themselves. They're simply a part of life. All right, so, and a part of our human nature and constitution. All aboard, I guess. I don't know. What was that? Something come over the sound system?
No, that was a horn outside.
Oh, it was outside? Okay. All right, I thought the rapture was happening. I was, whoa, wait, take me. You know? Yeah. All right, so, yeah, woke us all up, didn't it? So, what's the devil do? Well, he comes along, tries to give us inordinate desires. You see, he tempts us in this area. He inflames desire. And through these desires, our will is affected. And so it's of great importance, folks, that we understand that all of these things that make up who we are, our personalities, our person, our soul, all these things need to be adequately protected and guarded. All right? Protected and guarded. And that's where the breastplate of righteousness comes in. And protection from the, and that's why I read to you again, verse 11, protection against the wiles of the devil. You see, Satan knows how to get to your desires. He knows how to get to your flesh. All right? He knows your weakness. And he's always looking for a crevice to get in there. All right, so what we got to do is protect our minds, protect our conscience, protect our affections, protect our emotions, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right, so next week we will then, I want to take the matter of righteousness and what that is and how we can put on and have on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, it doesn't say have on the breastplate of a great personality. All right, no, righteousness. Boy, that's a foreign term today. It sure is. All right, let's pray together. Hope that helps you. That's kind of neat, though, isn't it, that they thought about, you know, before they didn't know all that we know today. They didn't know all that. But they knew feelings. They knew emotions. They had them just like we have them. All right? So put on the breastplate and protect your emotions. All right. Father, thank you now for the word of God. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. Encourage us in the faith. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to have a real heart's desire to want to get in the book, to read the Bible, to become mindful of the scripture. And Father, help us as we do that to have your mind and give us, I pray, that righteousness desire. We want to be righteous in your sight. So bless now. Give us a good rest of the evening. Touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.